Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to serve you. Thank you for the opportunity to serve you in church leadership. We just want to hear from you, Lord, and we want this time with our brother to guide us in ways that help us think biblically about church leadership. Thank you for your continued blessing. Pray you would give him the unction of your Spirit. Give us open hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you.
Christian greetings. Before I begin, just a couple comments. Your ushers offered me a clean transparency, and then I rejected your offer, but on second thought, I'd like to ask you to bring me one. I may use it yet if I get to where I'm going. I didn't have this thing organized and prepared as well as I should have, and I'm not sure how far I'm going to get today. Maybe I'll comment a bit about the prayer meeting. I'll tell you what my experience. Saturday a week ago, we had a 6 o'clock prayer meeting, which is customary in our church. We've had one for 10 years, every Saturday. We used to have about 80-90% participation when we were a small group. Then the group got large and we saw the participation diminish. So Saturday a week ago, I think there were 7, probably about the same percentage, or maybe something like what you had here yesterday morning. But yesterday we had a small group prayer meeting. We divide our church into groups, and there were 8 men eligible to participate, and we had 100% of them there. And we had a beautiful experience. Now, whatever you can learn from that, you can just take it where you want. But I do notice the tendency of humanity when there's a big group and we think everybody else can do it, that we don't do it. And when there's a small group and we think maybe our presence will contribute, we feel more responsible. So go with that where you may. I asked Brother Paul Yoders at his place last night, what the title for my message was, and he or someone went and read it, and I forgot what it was when I prepared the message. So they told me, but I forgot. And I said, well, that's ambiguous enough. I can say about whatever I want to say. I put this title to it, Shepherds for God's Flock. And I'm going to begin with telling you a little bit of my own story, how I came to where I am and my understanding of how leadership functions and roles of leadership and the different meanings of New Testament words. First, I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you in this congregation did not grow up in a church where most of the people have Amish roots, whether it's back a generation or 3 or 4? How many did not grow up in a church like that? Not very many of you. So you didn't grow up where I grew up. I grew up in a Mennonite church, so my mother was born here in this community. But the church I grew up was different. I was raised as a lad in Mennonite church in Oregon, in the Pacific Coast Conference, which was a regional conference of the, quote, Old Mennonite Church, as it was then known. In my congregation, in my boyhood years, we had a 3-office ministry. Most of my life, there was an active deacon there. I remember when the old deacon died, a younger man was ordained. There were ministers in the congregation. And there was a bishop, but all of the years of my growing up, we had a non-resident bishop. That is, he lived and served in another congregation. And as I recall it, as a boy, the only time I remember seeing this dignified gray-haired man come around was when we had a baptism or a communion service. It's about the only time we ever saw him. Now, maybe he came around more often than I remember. Perhaps he did more behind the scenes than that. You know, I don't know. That's my memory. When I was 20 years old, I went as a single man in VS to Guatemala and served there for a season under Concerted Mennonite Fellowship missions. Didn't know much about them, but I went and served. Ruth and I got married, and the next year we went down as a couple, and we served there a little over 5 years. And during that era of my life, the churches there were served by distant bishops, stateside bishops, one maybe leading out, but in a team of two usually. And those bishops came to Guatemala again for communions and baptisms. It's about how often we saw them. In fact, I think those churches are still served that way by bishops who live in the States or up here in North America and travel down there for their bishop work. And this is 30, 35 years later. I was ordained there as a minister in 1978. Very young man, still green behind the ears or wet behind the ears. Didn't know what I was doing. Didn't do much, I guess. But I was supposed to try to pastor a little church there, and I did my best. Some things changed. Violence came. Some things in the mission changed. And just a couple years later, I went to Farmington, New Mexico, where I worked at Lamp and Light Publishers for 9 years. When I went there, my bishop or my ministry was recognized, but I was not part of their local pastoral team. I preached it when I was asked and contributed as a brother there. I think I was there just a couple years when the need for a deacon came up in that congregation, and I had probably a unique experience in Mennonite Church. I was called to serve as deacon in that congregation after having been ordained as a minister, as it was called, in Guatemala. And I served there for about 4 years as deacon, and then there was a bishop ordination, and I was ordained as bishop for the congregation there. So I've served in several roles. Maybe I understand them, or maybe I don't. Well, you know, for a long time I wondered if the way I saw bishops serving was what the scriptures meant. But I didn't dig into it too thoroughly. It really wasn't, you know, my business to try to figure it all out. But it didn't seem all that healthy to me, all those years where I saw bishops coming from a distance to serve the congregation. Incidentally, I forgot to mention that in New Mexico, where I was serving, there was also a non-resident bishop who came from 1,000 miles away to serve communion and baptize the people and whatever needed to be done in the bishop level. And then I was ordained bishop, and I'd never lived and served where there was a resident bishop, which you're blessed with here. And I guess that's the way it's always been here, isn't it? You've had a resident bishop. You're blessed. In the group of churches I was with, there were fellowship-wide bishop meetings that bishops were expected to attend, so I started attending them. This young fellow, still quite awed by these many gray-haired, experienced, and wise bishops. Too odd to say much, which is probably wise, maybe one of the wiser things I've done in my life. I remember one bishop, an older brother whom I respected highly and still respect, though he's no longer active in his role, quietly commenting in a bishop meeting that I attended, where the bishops were discussing various church problems. Incidentally, there are church problems in churches. Isn't that strange? And bishops sometimes discuss them. Leaders discuss church problems. And this bishop asked in his quiet way, he says, I sometimes wonder, this is how I remember him saying it many years ago, I sometimes wonder how many of our church problems are bishop-induced problems. And I don't remember that there was any kind of reply. I'm sure I didn't say anything. Well, it seemed incumbent in my circumstance to try to understand what and how bishops were to function. And as I observed, I wondered myself how many church problems are bishop-induced problems. And so I began to study the scriptures on my own. And I'm going to show you this morning, to the best of my ability, some of the things that I found in scriptures as I began to study them 20, 25 years ago, and some of the conclusions I came to. What you do with them, where you are, is of course up to you. But I'll show you the best I can. I haven't significantly changed my understanding of scriptures in all of these years. I still see pretty much what I saw as I went digging into the scriptures. And I was bold enough by that time to start to raise some questions about what I saw in scriptures, comparing it to what I saw in practice. And I determined fairly early that those questions weren't altogether welcome. So I didn't say a whole lot, but I think it did contribute to my choosing to leave that setting and move on. And I will have to say that what I saw in scriptures, I did not experience in practice until just in the last less than 2 years ago, we were able to ordain two elders in our congregation to assist me. And I think we're experiencing in a measure what I have dreamed about and longed for and feel blessed to experience. So in our congregation, I'll just tell you right up front, we have three elders. We have all received basically the same ordination charge. Should we call it a full charge to do the work of a bishop or an elder? And in that team of elders, I serve as moderating elder or lead elder. We also have an ordained deacon in our team and two elected assistants who assist our deacon in the deacon responsibilities. So that's where we are, and maybe you'll understand a little better how we got there. I'm going to put on the overhead here, but David won't be able to see it, so I'll just give him a copy. Let's see, how does this thing work? Okay, let's see if we can make it work. Maybe I didn't make this big enough. As close as we are here, I'm not sure if you're going to be able to see this.
Further away from the...
Well, we can go as far as we can. That's right. If we go down there, we're not going to make it.
Should we move this over? Get it centered a little more.
Okay, that's about the edge. I don't know if it would help if we just turn some lights off, but that's up to you. I think I could get along without him. Can you read that from the back? Oh, good. You have good eyes. So I went to the scriptures to examine the scriptures. And what I found is that there are three words in Scripture that talk about church leaders that we might call pastors, that we might call ministers. And those three words have a little different flavor But I'm going to show you why I believe that they were used interchangeably in the New Testament and help you understand a bit of the role or the flavor of each one. Three New Testament words. Incidentally, we commonly use the word minister to refer to an office in the three, the three office ministry. We have bishops, and we have ministers, and we have deacons. I shouldn't go like that here and here and here, should I? I don't know. Not quite right. But anyway, we have this term minister. I think that if you examine the New Testament carefully, that you will find that the term minister is not used about an office in the New Testament. Or at least that's my conclusion. Actually, the term minister is sometimes translated deacon when it refers to an office. And it means basically a servant. And in a sense, we're all ministers. Paul called himself a minister. He called himself an apostle. And we're all servants of one another as Christ himself was. But let's look at these three words a little bit. We have the word episkopos, or the verb episkopeo, which is derived from a prefix meaning over, and skopos, from which comes our word scope. An overseer, a watchman, a sentry, one who stands, looks over, watches over a group. And that word, comes down to us in English as a cognate of episcopal, episcopalian, which basically means bishop rule, or that's how it's understood nowadays. We have a second word, presbyteros, a noun which is translated consistently in the scriptures as elder or older sometimes. A companion noun, presbyterion, which is a neuter noun translated presbytery in 1 Timothy 4:14, where it's talking about a body of elders, the gift that was given you by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And that English word, of course, comes down to us as an English word, Presbyterian, or the word presbyter, which basically means elder. We have a third Greek word, poimen, and the verb form is poimaino. And that is translated as shepherd in the New Testament, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." In our King James Bible, you see that the episkopos is translated either as bishop or overseer, the presbyteros is translated as elder, or sometimes just as a comparative, older person, and poimen is translated shepherd, and poimeno, the verb, well, we'll look at that a little bit later. But I'd like to take you to three key passages that came to help me in my understanding. First, turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 is Paul's, we call it farewell discourse to the Ephesian elders. And we're going to notice a few things here. I'm not going to take you through it all, but just notice what's helpful for our point today. In verse 17, we have these words. Acts 20, verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus, and he called for the elders of the church. Now, I suppose that we all agree that he was calling for the church leaders to come to him. And then he goes on when they got there, and he gives this rather lengthy discourse, first giving his own testimony about his work among them. But then go down to verse 28, and he addresses them personally and pointedly, and he says to them, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Now the word flock is suggestive of a shepherd. So these were leaders or shepherds of the flock. But he says to them, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. That is the word episkopos. Back in verse 17, it's the word elders. So that those two verses comparing them make me conclude that an elder is essentially an overseer or a bishop, alternately translated, same Greek word. And then he says, your responsibility is to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. And that word feed is poimaino, which could well be translated shepherd the church of God. It's the verb form of poimain, which is the word for shepherd. So from that simple comparison, I said an elder is a bishop and his work is to shepherd or to feed. Very straightforward comparison. Go with me to 1 Peter 5. We'll notice a very similar passage. 1 Peter chapter 5. This time Peter is writing, and he is also addressing the elders. The elders which are among you, I exhort, to him also an elder. So he identified with the elders. He was an older man by now for certain, probably near the end of his life. He was also a church leader, and he was addressing the elders, the presbyters, the church leaders among the people of God that he was writing to. Verse 2 says, feed the flock of God. There is again the Greek word poimaino, which could be translated shepherd, pastor the flock of God, which is among you. And then these words, taking the oversight thereof, and that word is episkopeo, which is the verb form of episkopos. Oversee the church of God, bishop the church of God. So here again we have elders. Their responsibility is to shepherd and to oversee or be the bishop of. So in these two passages, I found all three of these terms used, and it seemed to me, as I studied it, that they were used rather interchangeably. Go with me to a third passage, Titus 1. Now, I'm just taking you on the journey that I took some years ago and showing you how I reached my present understanding of church leadership roles. I'm inviting you to travel with me, and what you do with it, of course, in your circumstances is quite different than where I was. God will show you what to do with it. First, Titus chapter 1. And this is a beautiful little book written by Paul the Apostle, an elderly apostle, soon to depart out of this life, to Titus, one of his associates. And he says in verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. That's number one duty. And number two duty, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee, as I told you to do. Apparently Paul and Titus were in Crete together. Paul went on, I'm reading into this, and he sent this letter back to encourage Timothy to rise up and carry out the work that he had left him there to complete. The work was unfinished. And then he goes on with these words, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. And it's fairly obvious that he's giving some qualifications for these elders that Titus was to ordain. Then he says, verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. And he goes on and gives some more qualifications. There again, it seems to me self-evident that he's using the term elder and bishop interchangeably. He says, ordain elders, here's some qualifications, and these bishops must have these additional qualifications. He's not talking about two different offices. He's talking about one office that was sometimes called by one name, sometimes by another. Now, I read in, see if I can find my notes here. My notes aren't so organized as they ought to be. In Robertson's word pictures in the New Testament, he makes this comment. Presbyteros was the Jewish name and Episcopos the Greek name for the same office. For whatever that's worth, I could not confirm that, but perhaps that's true. I do know that if you go through the Old Testament, that you read repeatedly about the elders in Israel. You can go back through the Old Testament in a Strong's Concordance or a computer concordance and just look up all the occurrences of word elders and show and see how those elders were the leaders in Israel. Now, there were kings and there were judges and there were prophets and there were priests in Israel as well. But there were elders in Israel. And here again, we depend on history, but I understand it this way, that as the synagogue system developed after the destruction of the temple and spread throughout the world, and there were even synagogues right in Judea, Palestine, Galilee in Jesus' days, because Jesus went from one synagogue to another. It seemed like every town or every village had its own synagogue where the people gathered to hear the reading of the Word of God and to hear it expounded and to worship God. Every synagogue, historians tell us, was ruled by a body of elders that were chosen to be the leaders in that particular synagogue. And so historians deduce, suggest that the practice of having elders lead the local assemblies was basically borrowed from, carried over from Jewish synagogue worship. More than likely that's true. But more than that, I believe that the practice was ordained by the Lord Jesus himself and established through his apostles. And that we do well to observe what the apostles established, and though we're not specifically commanded to imitate it, that we will be wise if we will imitate what the apostles established under the headship of the Lord Jesus. That's my basic approach to this whole topic. So we've seen three scriptures that to me were compelling scriptures, where I compared scripture with scripture, word with word. And I came to understand that these three New Testament words basically describe the same office with different slants to it. I gave Strong's definitions here. An overseer is a superintendent, a Christian officer in charge of a church, according to Strong. A presbyteros, an elder, is a senior, especially an Israelite Sanhedrist or a Christian presbyter. And it's only used of Christian elders or presbyters about 20 times in the New Testament. And of course, a poimen is a shepherd, literally or figuratively. One who tends sheep is the verb. And it's translated in our King James either as feed or rule, never shepherd as a verb, but it could be translated that way. Just a few more thoughts here. I came to understand that episkopos is primarily a title that focuses on the duty of the church leader. Presbyteros looks at it more, a little bit more at least, from the angle of the dignity that should be given to, or the respect that should be given to that leader, that in the old cultures you're well aware of, older people were highly esteemed and respected. They were looked up to. Their advice and counsel was sought. And so by calling a church leader, you were in essence saying that this is a person who, because of his maturity and wisdom has been chosen to lead the congregation, and his leadership, his role, his office, his place in the congregation should be one that's respected. There's a dignity afforded to that. The word shepherd, poimen, perhaps is a title of diligence. It talks about the responsibility of shepherding, of feeding, of leading, of ruling. It's very easy to do nowadays with our computer study guides. I didn't have that 25 years ago when I was doing this study. But I simply printed out here in a piece of paper, didn't bring a copy along for you, verses where these words are used in the New Testament. Let me run by a few of them, at least here today. The word elder. The first occurrence, I think, of the word elder referring to Christian elders is in Acts 11. The church at Antioch sent relief to the elders of the church at Jerusalem by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, it seems, very evident that relief was taken and delivered to, that gift, that offering was delivered to the church leaders and put at their disposal, and I suppose might have been distributed through the deacons that were there. A very significant verse in my study was Acts 14:23. Paul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Saul, as they returned on sort of the return leg of their first missionary journey, ordained elders in every church. They ordained leaders. They ordained shepherds to lead the churches that they had established. In Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, we call it, Paul and Barnabas went up to the church at Jerusalem, and they came to the apostles and elders about this circumcision question that was troubling the church. And it uses the word elders there, I think, four or five times. The apostles and the elders, church leaders, pastors that were ordained there in Jerusalem, and who functioned with the apostles in the leadership team, handled this question and came together to discuss it and led out. And in that, I'm not going to turn to it today, but in that council, in that discussion, it seemed to me that a man named James was sort of like the moderating elder. And it was not James the apostle. Well, actually, there were two apostles. James, the brother of John, I think had already been killed, beheaded by Herod before this time. And James the less, he's sometimes called, does not seem to be in focus. Most scholars understand that James to be James, the half-brother of Jesus. And history confirms that James, the half-brother of Jesus, remained in Jerusalem and served there as what I would term the lead elder, the moderating elder, until his death, probably about the same time that Paul and Peter were martyred, just before the, or in the decade before the destruction of Jerusalem. And after his death, I think Judas, history says, was ordained to take his place, another of Jesus' half-brothers. Or he was called to lead the church in Jerusalem as the moderating elder. Some other words, some other lessons here. Some other verses here, pardon me. We already mentioned Acts 20. In Acts 21, when Paul went back to Jerusalem, he went into James and to all the elders, suggesting that James was included in the body of elders and was recognized as the lead elder in the congregation at Jerusalem. 1 Timothy 5, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. I said eldership is a title of dignity. It suggests that honor should be given. For the, James 5, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, the leaders of the church. So there we have several verses where the word elder is used. That's not all of them, that's some of them. The word episcopos is used in the New Testament only five times, and it's always translated either overseer or bishop. In Acts 20:28, we saw that the Holy Ghost had made those elders in Ephesus overseers over the church. The rest of the time, it's translated bishops. You might want to turn with me to Philippians 1:1. This was another significant verse in the journey of my understanding. an interesting verse that we tend to read over and not think too much about. But you know what it says? Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. And what does it say then? Read it for me, someone. With the bishops and deacons. And I read that verse and I said, In all of my life, up to the time I was 30-some years old, I was never in a church where there was even a bishop. But apparently in Philippi, there were bishops, plural, and deacons. I wonder what the apostle was talking about. But what I came to see is that there were pastors in the church who were sometimes called elders, who were sometimes called bishops. That's what I've tried to show you here today, as I saw it at least, and I'm open to your understanding as well. But it seems like this verse confirms that there are bishops, there are pastors, there's a team of leaders in a congregation, and those leaders are assisted by deacons, assistants, servants, who assist them in specific areas of ministry. The other occurrences of the word episkopos are in the two passages where Paul gives the qualifications for church leaders. A bishop then must be, we read in Titus 1. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have a very similar passage. Whoever desires the office of bishop, the bishopric, the episcopate, we might say, desires a good work. But a bishop must be a certain kind of man, a man who meets these qualifications. And the last occurrence is in 1 Peter 2, where Peter writes, "We were as sheep going astray, but have now returned unto the poimen and episkopos of our souls, which is the Lord Jesus. He is the shepherd, and he is the overseer. And we who serve as under-shepherds and under-overseers, if that's an okay way to say it, in a particular local congregation, are always responsible to him." Now, as I said, I do not find in the New Testament where poimen is used ever to refer specifically to a pastor, but the verb poimeno is used to refer to the work of pastors, and it's clear, I think, if there's a flock, and the church is called the flock of God, that there are also shepherds over that flock, and their work is to shepherd. It is to be a pastor. Here's a few verses where poimeno, the verb, is found in the New Testament. Jesus is called a governor, Matthew chapter 2, that shall rule, poimeno, shepherd my people Israel. John 21, Jesus said to Peter thereafter the resurrection beside the Sea of Galilee, "Do you love me?" And he said there three times, "Feed my sheep." And that word is poimeno, shepherd my sheep. Be a pastor to my sheep, and feed the lambs too. Shepherd the lambs too. Beautiful word. I like that passage. We already saw Acts 20. Feed the flock of God which is among you. These elders, these bishops, their work was to feed the flock of God. They were to shepherd the flock of God. 1 Peter 5, we already looked at. Jude 12 talks about something very different. It talks about filthy dreamers who despise dominion and speak evil of dignities or rulers or those in authority. And they do not feed the sheep. It says they feed themselves without fear. And that's a tragedy when shepherds feed themselves instead of feed the flock. The word is also used a number of times in Revelation. Here's a beautiful passage. The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, shall shepherd them. You know, Jesus is going to be the shepherd, I believe, even in eternity. To feed and shepherd his people, even in eternity. He shall lead them into living fountains of waters. And that applies now as well as in eternity. But another verse says, this is Revelation 19:15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And that is also the word poimaino. So there's a tender aspect to shepherding, feeding, nurturing, caring for, watching, all the connotation of shepherd that's tender and beautiful. But there is another aspect to the shepherding role of ruling that is part of the work too and needs to be carried out with care in the spirit of Jesus. Ezekiel 34 talks about the shepherds in Israel who were not concerned for the sheep, who tore them and rent them and trampled on them, didn't take care of them. They were feeding themselves. They were taking care of themselves. They were looking out for themselves. They were more their own position, and their own honor was more important to them than the care of the sheep. And God says, I'll judge those shepherds. God forbid that there be any shepherds like that among us. We have an example in the Good Shepherd. And whatever we call our church leaders, whether we call them bishops or elders or pastors or shepherds, which I think are all appropriate terms, they're all very much New Testament terms, or even if we call them ministers, that's a good term too. Whatever we call them, I think it's much more important that the spirit of the shepherds be evident, and that that we who are called to be shepherds operate under the leadership of the Good Shepherd, and we take him as the model for our shepherding. So I would like to summarize this part of my message. Wooey, the message is going, the time is going fast. I won't get finished. Let's see, how shall I handle this? I'd like to summarize three essentials for shepherds. This is not my topic, but things that I just thought of. Servant leadership. We talked about it a bit in our Sunday school class this morning. Just go with me in your minds. I can't turn to the scriptures. Luke 22, Jesus is gathered with his disciples in the upper room. And it says there that there was some disputing there going on in the upper room. Right in the upper room, right on the eve of Jesus' death. I think that the order of events is not given chronologically in Luke. This is the way I take it. I think this happened actually when they came in and they sat down at the table. And there was very much of a system in the Jewish culture that whoever sat closest to the head of the table had a higher place. And Jesus had already told the people on another occasion, when you go to a feast, don't go to the highest place. Go down low, and they might invite you up and you'll feel honored. But if you're up there and they tell you to go down, you'll feel humiliated. Well, I think that's exactly what happened. They came into this Last Supper, this Jewish Passover feast, and there was some disputing going on. People wanted to be up by Jesus. And Jesus said, oh no. This should not be. He says, in the Gentile world, the rulers lord it over their people, and they are called benefactors. They think of themselves as benefactors, and the people look up to them and say, oh yes, these are the people that benefit us. We really need them. But he says, in the church, in my kingdom, that's not the way it's to be. Rather, you should take the lowest place. You should be a servant. And I myself am your model, he said, of doing that. And you know what I think? I think that immediately Jesus got up and laid aside his garment and took a basin and modeled servant leadership. Now, it's not tied together chronologically in the scripture. That's over in John 13. This other's in Luke 22. But I think that's what happened. He gave an object lesson of what he was teaching right there and then. He says, this is the way it's to be among you. Servant leadership. Peter says, 1 Peter 5, leaders are not lords over the flock of God. They are examples to the flock of God. Another essential is team leadership. Won't dwell much on that, but Jesus chose 12 apostles, and he sent them out to establish the congregation there in Jerusalem, and from there they spread throughout the world. But every place in the New Testament where we see leaders functioning, we see them functioning in a team. Not always 12, but enough to meet the needs of the congregation. I'll leave that go. The other essential that I understand is scripturally qualified, spirit-filled leaders. And I won't go into that either. Except to say that if you go to 1 Timothy 3, we have qualifications given for two offices in the church. Bishops, who I'd conclude were also called elders or pastors, and deacons. Now, so we have a two-office ministry, I believe, in the New Testament church, in the local congregations. How is it that many of us were used to a three-office ministry? How did it all come about? Very brief summary of history is all I can give at this point this morning. Pardon me with this voice problem. Very early in church history, already in the second century, in the first part of the second century, contemporaries of the Apostle John begin to make mention of bishops and elders as serving somewhat of a distinct function. And by the third century, I think that was fairly common. And from there, it went on and developed eventually in this institutional church into a very stratified hierarchy, finally into the Pope and the cardinals and the bishops and the priests and the I don't know what all in the hierarchy of the Catholic Church. From the simple two-office ministry of the first century, it sort of just grew, is what I see happening in history. I believe that the Swiss Brethren, who were the forebears of most of us here today, I suppose, in the early era of their time, had pastors assisted by deacons, a two-office minister model. However, the Dutch Mennonites, from the very first, apparently had a three-office model of bishops, and I'm not sure if they called them elders or ministers or exactly what, and probably deacons too. And the bishops were responsible for, example, baptizing, like our bishops in our Mennonite churches today. In fact, one of their bishops is said to have baptized over 10,000 people, which is quite a feat. I don't think that Brother Dave will ever reach that. But apparently there was that division made, and somehow, even though we come from Swiss Mennonite or Swiss Brethren background, that part of Dutch Mennoniteism came into our background, and were called Mennonites, even though they weren't called Mennonites down in Switzerland and South Germany as well. I don't know exactly how that all happened, but some things were transferred there and came over. And so for many, many generations, we've had traditionally in Mennonite churches a three-office ministry. And most conservative Mennonites still function that way. Well, let's see. I think I'm going to take a little bit of time. I hope you're not clock watchers. When somebody comes to preach at our church down there, well, there was already some, I had brought along some extra transparencies and I forgot it. I knew I wasn't prepared as I should be, and if I get that forgetful, I'm getting pretty old. I see three models of church leadership that have come into history, commonly understood. Of course, Christ is over all, at least in name, in every model. That's what we all say, whether we live it or not, like we should. I hope we live it. We have the Episcopal model, where there's a bishop, and sort of under him, I don't know how else to say it, we might have ministers in our churches, or in the Episcopal church, they might be called priests or something else. And then, of course, you have all of these lay people sort of down here. We'll just make L's to represent them. That's one model. If you can see that, that's the Episcopal model. This thing is about out of vent. Does anybody have a better one?
There's a number more.
Oh, yeah, that's right. I forgot that. Just try another one. Let's see. Make it red. Maybe people don't like red, so that one's probably got more ink. Then we have a presbyter. Hey, that's better. The Presbyterian. How do you spell Presbyterian? Can't even spell it myself now.
B-Y-T-E-R.
The Presbyterian model. And this is sort of how the Presbyterian church functions. They have elders, a team of elders that are appointed or ordained some way in their church, maybe a team of three or maybe a team of five. And those elders are responsible to hire a pastor who does most of the preaching and teaching in the church. But this pastor serves under the elders. I think that's the way it works anyway. And of course, there's the lay people down here again. That's the Presbyterian model. Now, I'm going to have what I call the Jesus model today. I don't know if that's the right terminology. I don't want to use the word Mennonite model. I don't know if we always do this. But what I notice here, there is sort of a hierarchy. There's people who serve under. Here, the bishop is sort of over these ministers or these priests or these presbyters, and they're sort of over the lay people. You know, incidentally, I don't like to use that term layman. I prefer not to use that. Where there's a layman, there's a professional. I'm a medical layman, I'll tell you that. I'm not a professional medical person. I don't belong to that hierarchy. I'm not trained in that area. But I don't think you're a layman if you're unordained in the church. I like to use just the term brother. You're my brother. We're all brethren in the church. And the Jesus model is more like this. In the Jesus model, we're on a road. We're on a journey. We're not just in an organization. So we're going to draw a road here. I'm not a very good artist, but this is the model that Jesus gives us. Jesus chose 12 disciples, and he walked with them every day. He didn't go sit in an office and study for his sermons and come and preach in front of the people on Sundays or Saturdays, Sabbath days or something. He walked with his people. He walked with his disciples. He chose 12 disciples. We're going to put them right here. Here's Peter, and here's James, and here's John. They were sort of the leaders among the disciples. And then we have all the rest of them too. They're all right here in a bunch, all going together. Walking together in life as brethren. This is the Jesus model. And I think that's the model we want for us today. We have a lead elder who stands shoulder to shoulder with team members, all right, shoulder to shoulder, linked together, arm in arm, walking together in life's journey. Not standing above the people in a hierarchy, but living and working and leading the people on a journey. That's the Jesus model. And I think that's the kind of model that we want to have. Well, I need to wrap this up. I have observed, especially in the last 15, 20 years, quite a number of little churches forming radical Christians that come out of various backgrounds, coming together and trying to establish a church and make the thing work. People who don't have the benefit of a background like you have, something that has worked for centuries, and whether all the terminologies are right or not, there's a working model. And I've observed that many of those churches don't survive very long, 5 or 10 years, if that long, and things sort of fall apart. For many of them, not all of them, thankfully. And I make a list of 3 make or break questions for groups like that. Questions that seem to me to be at the root of the challenges those kind of groups face. Very simple questions. What authority does the bishop / pastor / elder have? That question comes up over and over in those kinds of groups. And settling that question, or trying to settle the question and failing to do so, often will break the group up. It just doesn't make it. I'll answer that very simply. And I think I borrow this, I heard it first expressed in words from Brother Sanford Yoder from Costa Rica. They have authority equal to their responsibility and equal to their accountability. The elders are accountable as overseers and responsible as pastors. Woe to the man who has a responsibility but no authority to carry it out. Woe to the man who has an accountability that he will render for people's souls but no authority given him to carry it out. It just won't work. Second make or break question. How shall he use that authority? And where authority is used by church leaders inappropriately, not according to the Jesus model, it will often destroy the church. There are still Jameses and Johns and mothers of Jameses and Johns who go to Jesus saying, "Can we have the highest places in your kingdom?" You ever hear of that? Yeah. Someone said, behind every church dispute, there is a skirt. I hope not, but too often it happens that way. Jesus' disciples still dispute along the way, and strife can erupt even around the communion table, like it did there in Luke 22. I already mentioned that scripture. And Jesus, by his example, shows us the way. Take off your coat, gird yourself, get water in a basin, be a servant. Wash your people's feet. The third make or break question. How should the congregation or the flock over which these overseers / bishops / pastors serve, how do they relate to their leaders? You know, I think if we can find scriptural answers to those 3 questions, we will resolve most of the church problems that crop up in churches. I just wish it were as easy to do as it is to say. And what's the problem? The problem is that we're Jameses and Johns in our hearts. We are still far too often seeking for position, seeking for honor. And it's not just on the pastor's bench where that happens. And it's not just the other half of the church with skirts. It can just happen just any place because we're all very human. So my conclusion, as I studied the scriptures, I came to the conclusion that an elder if we use scriptural terminology, is a bishop, is a pastor, and his work is to oversee and pastor the flock of God. Why don't we just pray? Heavenly Father, we pray that you would deal with the root issues in our hearts, the issue of pride and position seeking, of wanting to lift ourselves up and make us truly servants of yours and servants of one another. Broken, humble men, not seeking position, not looking for recognition, but serving one another. And Father, I'm praying that as this congregation works toward and comes to the day of their ordination and the choosing of leaders for this flock, that you would guide their work, prepare their hearts, and direct in the decisions, and give them capable, servant-hearted, spirit-filled, biblically qualified leaders, elders, ministers to serve in this flock, that the church of God may prosper, being well-fed and nourished, and ruled in a proper sense, that your great kingdom can be built up and your great name be glorified by we who are but weak human vessels. Bless the current ministerial team as they lead out in this great work. Bless this congregation. Direct their steps for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen.